Thank you so much for leading us in worship, reminding us of truth, getting us inspired. I'm gonna turn on one light. Is that okay? So I can read a little bit better. Do you mind turning on one light for us, Olivia? Thank you. Olivia was singing the song. Thank you. Does that help y'all? That helps me a little. Otherwise, I could get just really comfortable and warm and dark. And soon we'll hear some snoring over there on the couches. The couch view is all comfortable. You know, if you come to Bible study to sleep, I'm not going to judge. I think women work hard, and it's hard to find time to get alone and quiet and still. And so it's okay. Relax. Enjoy. You'll hear the word anyway. Hopefully it won't be so boring that you'll sleep. But you were singing, let your presence, make your presence known. Make your presence known. We want to know you. And I was reminded of how the Bible talks about, especially in Genesis, that Adam knew his wife, right? Y'all know that expression? He knew his wife, and she conceived. And we always laugh about that because, you know, so many times we do talk about wanting to know the Lord, or we come to Bible study to know the Lord. And, you know, knowledge of God goes way beyond, or the kind of knowledge that God wants us to have, goes way beyond head knowledge. And so I like to use the phrase intimate experience. Because Adam didn't just know Eve. Like, he didn't have, like, an intellectual knowledge of her, right? He had an intimate experience with her. And it was through that intimate experience that something came out of that. There was a fruitfulness, if you will. So make your presence known. Thank you very much. That helps a lot for me to be able to see. Make your presence known. And singing the song, We Want to Know You, I hope that in your hearts and in your minds, you're praying, God, I want to have an intimate experience with you. Because in that intimate experience is what produces fruitfulness in my life. That's the only thing that's going to produce fruitfulness, not intellectual assent, not just memorizing the scripture, not just being able to, well, I can tell you the genealogies. Well, that doesn't mean anything if I haven't had an intimate experience with that knowledge. Does that make sense? Does that help? I hope that helps you. That helps me. Whenever I hear that song, I always think about, I want to know you, and it kind of gets personal. I sing, I want to have, and, you know, I was talking to a girl recently, and I was talking to her about how the scripture says that, you know, God is your husband. And she's like, what does that mean? And I'm like, isn't that interesting? Don't you want to know what that means? Don't you want to know what that means? I want to know you that way, Lord. I want to have intimate experience with you. Well, we have been flipping through, and I thought I did this. We have been flipping through Genesis and going at rocket speed. And I was afraid I did this. I ran off and I did not print my notes. So luckily I have, wait, I do. I thought I forgot them. There they are, good. We've been going through at rocket speed, but tonight we're going to finish Genesis. So we still have a few more chapters to go to finish Genesis. I'm going to do a real quick handout. Last week we talked about that there are a number of names of God in Genesis. And I told you guys, yeah, that I would go back and I would pull the names. And these are the ones I've got. I think it's pretty exhaustive. I think it's all of them. And forgive me if I've missed a couple, but hopefully you can take that home and read through that. And I gave out all my copies, of course, so hand one back to me. Thanks, Mom.
There you go.
Thanks, you're the best. Anybody else need one? Yes, we have more. Okay. I'm sorry. Well, here. So I'm not going to go through them because we're going to move on tonight. But Elohim, Yahweh, El Elyon, Adonai, El Roy, El Shaddai, Shaphat, Shaphat. Elohim, this was an interesting one. When I got to Genesis 49, this is when Jacob is blessing. And there's three of them right there in that one little verse. So you go dig that up because that one was pretty interesting to me. Go back and dig that one up. But hopefully these will give you some ideas of the names of God, which of course we talked about represent the nature of God, right? So when we learn these names of God, then we can say, God, I want to know you as God Most High. God, I want to know you as God Almighty. What does that mean? He is almighty, you know? And how does that affect how I see him and how I react to him? So there's the names of God in Genesis for your homework and light reading. But tonight we're going to pick up with Genesis 37. Now, you're going to have to open your Bibles to 37 because we're actually going to read 37. But just as a real quick recap, so we started Genesis. It means, the word means origins, right? And we talked about how Genesis starts with the origins of the heavens and the earth. God created heavens and the earth. Then God created the sea. Then God created man. And the first man was Adam, and he created a woman for him. So Adam and Eve. We go through the descendants of Noah. We find out that he had three sons. We get to Shem. We realize that's where the Israelites are going to come from. We get to Abraham. We go through Sarah and Hagar. We get to Isaac and Rebekah. Then we heard about Esau and Jacob. And then we finish by talking about how Jacob gets two wives, Leah and Rachel. And they had the birthing wars. Y'all remember that? And they birth all these children. And this is really the establishment, the origin, if you will, of the 12 tribes of Israel. So we get in Genesis, we get the origin of man, we get the origin of the father of our faith, the promise, the covenant that was made to Abraham. We get the origin of Israel and how the nation of Israel is first established through these 12 tribes. And now tonight, our story is going to focus on one specific son, the son Joseph, okay? So we have all these, they have all these sons and their daughter Dinah. We talked about Dinah. So they have these sons, but tonight we're going to hear mainly about Joseph. We're going to hear a little bit about Joseph and Jacob and some things that are going on with the brothers, mainly the brothers. And then we're going to finish out the book of Genesis. So let's start with chapter 37, and we're actually going to read a big chunk of this because I want to set the tone for what's about to happen, okay? Because Joseph is here singled out amongst all the 12 boys. The focus turns to this young man named Joseph, son of Rachel. Important to remember, Leah and Rachel, Jacob loved Rachel more than he loved Leah. I'm sorry, that happens. And Joseph was their son, one of their sons, the first son. So chapter 37, verse 1. Now Jacob, see, I want to do this because this gets confusing to me sometimes. Jacob dwelt in the land where his father was a stranger, in the land of Canaan. This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, isn't that interesting? This is the history of Jacob. Joseph, that's interesting. Why, I thought this was the history of Jacob. And here we go talking about Joseph. Joseph, being 17 years old, was feeding the flock with his brothers, this ragamuffin of guys. And the lad was with the sons of Bilhah and the sons of Zilpah, his father's wives. And Joseph brought a bad report of them to his father. Now Israel, who's Israel? Jacob, his dad, okay? So there's see, it gets confusing. They changed the name. This is the history of Jacob. And then it goes, now Israel. It's like, what? Now Israel loved Joseph more than all his children because he was the son of his old age. Also, he made him a tunic of many colors. But when his brothers saw that their father loved him more than all his brothers, they hated him and could not speak peaceably to him. Now Joseph had a dream, and he told it to his brothers, and they hated him even more. So he said to them, "Please hear this dream which I have dreamed. There we were, binding sheaves in the field." This is his dream. "Then behold, my sheaf arose and also stood upright. And indeed, your sheaves stood all around and bowed down to my sheaf." And his brothers said to him, "Shall you indeed reign over us? Or shall you indeed have dominion over us?" So they hated him even more. This is the third even more that they've hated him, for his dreams and for his words. Then he dreamed still another dream, and he told it to his brothers. And he said, look, I have dreamed another dream, and this time the sun, the moon, and the 11 stars bowed down to me. So he told it to his father and his brothers, and his father rebuked him and said to him, what is this dream that you have dreamed? Shall your mother and I bow down to you? Shall your mother and I and your brothers indeed come to bow down to the earth before you? And his brothers envied him. But his father kept the matter in mind. We're Genesis 37, ladies, verse 12. Then his brothers went to feed their father's flock in Shechem. And Israel, Jacob, said to Joseph, are not your brothers feeding the flock in Shechem? Come, I will send you to them. So he said to him, here I am. Then he said to him, please go and see if it is well with your brothers and well with the flocks, and bring back word to me. So he sent Joseph, Jacob sent Joseph, out of the valley of Hebron, and he went to Shechem. Now a certain man found him, and there he was, wandering in the field. And the man asked him, saying, what are you seeking? So he said, I'm seeking my brothers. Please tell me where they are feeding their flocks. And the man said, they have departed from here. I heard them say, let's go over to Dothan. So Joseph went after his brothers and found them in Dothan. Now, when they saw him afar off, even before he came near them, they conspired against Joseph to kill him. Then they said to one another, look, this dreamer is coming. Come, therefore, let us now kill him and cast him into some pit, and we shall say some wild beast has devoured him. We shall see what will become of his dreams. But Reuben heard it, and he delivered him out of their hands, and said, let us not kill him. And Reuben said to them, shed no blood, but cast him into this pit, which is in the wilderness, and do not lay a hand on him, that he might deliver him out of their hands and bring him back to his father. So it came to pass, when Joseph had come to his brothers, that they stripped Joseph of his tunic, the tunic of many colors that was on him, and they took him and cast him into a pit, and the pit was empty, and there was no water in it. And they sat down to eat a meal. Then they lifted their eyes and looked, and there was a company of Ishmaelites. Does that sound familiar? There was a company of Ishmaelites coming from Gilead with their camels, bearing spices and balm and myrrh, on their way to carry them down to Egypt. So Judah, so we heard from Reuben a minute ago, right? He said, don't kill him, just throw him in the pit. Now we're going to hear from brother Judah. So Judah said to his brothers, what profit is there if we kill our brother and conceal his blood? Come, let's sell him to the Ishmaelites and let our hands not be upon him, for he is our brother in our flesh. And his brothers listened. Then the Midianite traders passed by. So the brothers pulled Joseph up, lifted him out of the pit, and sold him to the Ishmaelites for 20 shekels of silver. And the Ishmaelites took Joseph to Egypt. Now, Reuben returned to the pit, right? Because Reuben said, let's just put him in the pit and let's just leave him there. And Reuben's thinking, hey, I'm going to come back afterward. I'm going to get him from the pit and I'm going to take him home. And Dad will be proud of me because I saved my brother. But Reuben returned to the pit, and indeed, Joseph was not in the pit. So Reuben tore his clothes. And he returned to his brothers, and he said, the lad is no more, and I, where shall I go? So they took Joseph's tunic, killed a kid of the goats, and dipped the tunic in the blood. Then they sent the tunic of many colors, and they brought it to their father and said, we have found this. Do you know whether it is your son's tunic or not? And he recognized it. And he said, it is my son's tunic. A wild beast has devoured him. Without doubt, Joseph is torn to pieces. Then Jacob also known as Israel, the father of Joseph, tore his clothes, put sackcloth on his waist, and mourned for his son for many days. And all his sons and all his daughters arose to comfort him. But he refused to be comforted, and he said, "For I shall go down into the grave to my son in mourning." Thus his father wept for him. Now the Midianites had sold Joseph in Egypt to Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh and a captain of the guard. Jacob firmly believes his precious son that he loved more than the others has been killed. He weeps. He weeps so heavily, so deeply, that he actually tells his family, "I will not be comforted." He refuses comfort, but instead makes this declaration that, "I will go to my grave mourning my son." Deep, deep mourning. Now, because we're reading the story today, and we've read what has happened, we know Joseph's not alive. But just for a moment, we need to keep in mind that Jacob does not. Jacob truly believes his son is dead. Now, the other boys know what happened. They're all aware. But Jacob completely believes that his son has been killed by a wild beast. So the story now picks up and tells us what happens to this other son named Judah. Now, this is interesting. What's going to happen here is 37, we just heard the story of Joseph having dreams, Joseph being thrown in the pit, and Joseph being sold as a slave and on his way to Egypt. And then we have this insert of 38 that's going to tell us a story about brother Judah and this woman named Tamar. And then we're going to pick right back up with the story of Joseph in 39. So it's like there's this little insert of this story. And it's like, why is this story inserted when we're just starting to hear the story of Joseph? Well, let me tell you about Judah and Tamar. All right, so Tamar is the wife of, so this is Judah. Judah has some sons. Tamar is the wife of one of Judah's sons, okay? So she's his what? Daughter-in-law, that's right. All right. He has two sons. Judah has two sons. One is Er, one is Onan, O-N-A-N. They both die. I'm going to let you go read the story yourself. I don't want to spend a lot of time on it. They both die, and Tamar is left as a widow. Now, in these patriarchal times, in these historical times, women did not have the same rights that we are blessed to have today. And so as a woman, if you did not have a husband, you were unprotected, okay? There was no way for you to make a living. Well, there was one way for you to make a living, but most women didn't really choose that lifestyle. But prostitution or slavery was the main way that a woman could make a living. So women needed a husband not only to provide protection and to provide for them physically, but also because the goal of life was to have children. And of course, there were only so many men around, right? And this was a time when life was pretty brutal. And so when men died off, that was less men that the women had to be able to have children with. So I did a little research to answer your question about why there were so many multiple women, I won't say brides, but multiple women with one or two men at a time, or why men would have multiple wives. And while God did establish that the two shall become one flesh, he never clearly outlaws or says that polygamy is against his commandments in the Old Testament. When we get to the New Testament, we definitely see instruction about being committed to one wife, one husband. But God doesn't clearly make prohibition against polygamy. And there are a lot of theories as to why, a lot of people much wiser than me. But part of it was because of the nature of the society that was very harsh, and men provided protection, belonging, and provision in a culture where women were unable to necessarily make those provisions for themselves. Does that help just a little bit? It's a very interesting study. You can read a lot about it. It's mainly historical perspective and wise sage perspectives of why these things were allowed and why we don't allow them today in our society and culture, because most cultures do outlaw polygamy, most of the modern cultures today. So here we have Judah and we have his daughter-in-law, Tamar. Both of her husband has died, and by law she could marry his brother, but now his brother's dead. So she doesn't have anybody to marry or protect herself with. So she dresses up like a harlot, and she tricks Judah into having sex with her, and she conceives and has a child. The twins that she has are named Perez and Zerah, P-E-R-E-Z and Z-E-R-A-H. And I wanted to just sort of stop on this story because I found this very interesting about why this story is here and why this story and why it's here. Like we talked about last week, you know, sometimes there's things in the Bible that really are challenging. And this is definitely one of those challenging stories that you think, why is this included? This is completely against the laws of God that this daughter-in-law would have sexual relationships. She came to know him. To her father-in-law, right? Completely unethical and immoral. So the event of this happening is chronologically, it's accurate, the story, because this happens while Joseph is enslaved in Egypt. And it also is here genealogically in the right place. Because think about from the big picture, if we think about the 12 tribes of Israel. So Joseph was the chosen son, right? And all the brothers knew it. Well, now he's out of the picture as far as they're concerned. And Reuben and Simeon and Levi, they've already gotten themselves into some trouble in some previous stories that we talked about. Do y'all remember me telling you the story about where they told the guys, if you'll get circumcised, then you know we'll band up and be good, we'll be good. And they said, okay, they got circumcised. And well, that was Simeon and Levi. So what's happening is character is being revealed in these sons as we read these stories. And this story tells us a little bit about Judah and his character because of his willingness to sleep with a harlot, a prostitute. So now Judah, who would have been a contender to receive the blessing and the adoration of his father, now that Joseph is out of the way, right? So it's just like sibling rivalry, I guess you could say. But the scripture here gives us insight into Judah's character, which is really, really important because these next few chapters, the scripture is going to go back and help us to see some of the character of Joseph, which was radically different than the character we see in this short story of Judah. Okay? We good? Make sense? She had twins. She got pregnant, Tamar had twins, Perez and Zerah. Yep. Yes, ma'am. Mm-hmm.
Mm-hmm.
Right. Correct. Have the child. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. That's right. She took matters into her own hands, right? Yep. The traditions, mm-hmm.
Yeah, and so, she
excuse me. Oh. Yep. That's right. Mm-hmm. Yep. Yep. Polygamy. Mm-hmm. That's right. Yeah, historically, it's never, polygamy historically has never turned out well. There's not a story in the Bible where there were multiple wives where that ever turned out well. For sure. That's exactly right. You're exactly right. Very good, very good. So we get this story about Judah and Tamar, Genesis 38. I encourage you to go read it. We're going to move on to Genesis 39 because now we're back to Joseph. Now Joseph had been taken down to Egypt, and Potiphar, an officer of Pharaoh, captain of the guard, an Egyptian, brought him from the Ishmaelites who had taken him down there. So this story you can go back and read too. It's kind of another long, pretty long story. Joseph is there, and Potiphar's wife wants to engage with him, and he resists it. So she basically makes up a lie, tells a lie, and says, hey, he was trying to attack me in my room. Look, his coat's already here. He's left his coat. He left in such a hurry. He left his garments. And because of that, Potiphar has him cast into prison. So Joseph goes from being a slave to now being in prison and wrongly accused of something he didn't do. While he's in jail, Genesis 40, Joseph interprets two prisoners' dreams, the butler and the baker. And he asked them, he says, I'm going to interpret your dream, but I want you to remember me when you get out of jail, right? Will you remember and say good things about me and don't forget me down here in the prison? And Pharaoh ends up killing the chief baker. He restores the chief butler, but this chief butler, the scripture says, doesn't remember Joseph. He said he was going to remember him, but the scripture says he did not, literally he says, he did not remember him. So Genesis 41 tells us that it's 2 years later. So Joseph has been in prison now for 2 more years. And now the Pharaoh has had a dream and he's looking for somebody to interpret his dream. And then all of a sudden the chief butler has a memory that comes back. And he goes, hey, I remember this guy. He was in prison. Oh, he's a Hebrew. I love it. They're starting to call him, he was a Hebrew. What does Hebrew mean? A traverser. One that traverses over something. A traveler. Okay, a wanderer. He's a Hebrew, and he interpreted a dream for me, Pharaoh. Maybe he can interpret your dream. So Pharaoh brings Joseph in to interpret the dream. He interprets it, and he releases Joseph from prison and gives him a position of authority. He also gives him an Egyptian name and wife. Let's look at verse 15. This is chapter 41, verse 15. Important part of the story. Let's read through this. All right, then Pharaoh sent and called Joseph, and they brought him quickly out of the dungeon, and he shaved, and he changed his clothing, and came to Pharaoh. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, I have had a dream, and there is no one who can interpret it. But I have heard it said that you can understand a dream to interpret it. So Joseph answered Pharaoh, saying, it is not in me. God will give Pharaoh an answer of peace. Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, behold, in my dream I stood on the bank of the river. Suddenly, 7 cows came up out of the river, fine looking and fat, and they fed in the meadow. Then behold, 7 other cows came up from them, poor and very ugly and gaunt, such ugliness as I had never seen in all the land of Egypt. And the gaunt and ugly cows ate up the first 7 fat cows. When they had eaten them up, no one would have known that they had eaten them, for they were just as ugly or skinny or gaunt or whatever you want to say as at the beginning. So I awoke. Also I saw in my dream, and suddenly 7 heads came up on 1 stalk, full and good. Then behold, 7 heads withered, thin and blighted by the east wind, sprang up after them. And the thin heads devoured the 7 good heads. So I told this to the magicians, but there was no one who could explain it to me. Then Joseph said to Pharaoh, The dreams of Pharaoh are one. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. The 7 good cows are 7 years, and the 7 good heads are 7 years. The dreams are one. And the 7 thin and ugly cows which came up after them are 7 years. And the 7 empty heads blighted by the east wind are 7 years of famine. This is the thing which I have spoken to Pharaoh. God has shown Pharaoh what he is about to do. Indeed, 7 years of great plenty will come throughout all the land of Egypt. But after them, 7 years of famine will arise, and all the plenty will be forgotten in the land of Egypt, and the famine will deplete the land. So the plenty will not be known in the land because the famine following, for it will be very severe. And the dream was repeated to Pharaoh twice, because the thing is established by God, and God will shortly bring it to pass. Now, therefore, let Pharaoh select a discerning and wise man. This is Joseph telling Pharaoh, select a discerning and wise man and set him over the land of Egypt. Let Pharaoh do this, and let him appoint officers over the land to collect 1/5 of the produce of the land in Egypt in the 7 plentiful years. And then let them gather all the food of those good years that are coming, and store up grain under the authority of Pharaoh, and let them keep food in that cities. Then that food shall be as a reserve for the land, for the 7 years of famine which shall be in the land of Egypt, that the land may not perish during the famine. So the advice was good in the eyes of Pharaoh and in the eyes of all of his servants. And Pharaoh said to his servants, can we find such a one as this man in whom is the Spirit of God? Then Pharaoh said to Joseph, inasmuch as God has shown you all this, there is no one as discerning and wise as you. You shall be over my house, and all my people shall be ruled according to your word. Only in regard to the throne will I be greater than you. And Pharaoh said to Joseph, see, I have set you over all the land of Egypt. Then Pharaoh took his signet ring off and put it on Joseph's hand, and he clothed him in garments of fine linen and put a gold chain around his neck. And he had him ride in the 2nd chariot which he had, and they cried out before him, bow the knee. So he set him over all the land of Egypt. Pharaoh also said to Joseph, I am Pharaoh, and without your consent, no man may lift his hand or foot in all of Egypt. And Pharaoh called Joseph's name, who wants to say that one? Zaphnath-Paaneah? All right. And he gave him as a wife Aseneth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On. So Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph went out over all the land of Egypt. Joseph was 30 years old when he stood before Pharaoh, king of Egypt. And Joseph went out from the presence of Pharaoh and went throughout all the land of Egypt. Now in the 7 plentiful years, the ground brought forth abundantly, just as Joseph had predicted. So he gathered up all the food of the 7 years which were in the land of Egypt, and laid up the food in the cities. And he laid up in every city the food of the fields which surrounded them. Joseph gathered very much grain as the sand of the sea, until he stopped counting, for it was immeasurable. And to Joseph were born 2 sons before the years of the famine came, whom Aseth, the daughter of Potipharah, priest of On, bore to him. Joseph called the name of the firstborn Manasseh, for God has made me forget all my toil and all my father's house. And the name of the second he called Ephraim, for God has caused me to be fruitful in the land of my affliction. Then the 7 years of plenty, which were in the land of Egypt, ended, and the 7 years of famine began to come, as Joseph had said. The famine was in all the lands, but in all the land of Egypt, there was bread. Amazing story about Joseph going from being in the pit to being in prison. From the pit to being a slave, to being imprisoned, to now being moved into a position of authority, to interpreting the dream, to watching the dream become the reality that he said it was, that God said it was going to be. And now the famine has begun, but Joseph has prepared Pharaoh and the people of Egypt. So there is this famine, and Jacob and his sons are not in Egypt. Jacob believes Joseph is dead. The brothers know differently, but Jacob believes Joseph is dead. So Jacob sends his sons to Egypt. Picking up Genesis 42. When Jacob saw that there was grain in Egypt, he said to his sons, "Why do you look at one another?" And he said, "Indeed, I have heard that there is grain in Egypt. Go down to that place and buy for us there, that we may live and not die." So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother, Benjamin. That's why there's only 10, okay? Jacob keeps Benjamin back. Benjamin's the youngest. He's the baby. We're not going to send him on this trip. So Joseph's 10 brothers went down to buy grain in Egypt. But Jacob did not send Joseph's brother Benjamin with his brothers, for he said, "Lest some calamity befall him." And the sons of Israel went to buy grain among those who journeyed, for the famine was in the land of Canaan. Now Joseph was governor over the land, and it was he who sold to all the people of the land. And Joseph's brothers came and bowed down. That sounds familiar. Before him, with their faces to the earth. Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Now remember, they would not have known his name as Joseph, right? Because he's been given an Egyptian name. So when he was introduced or brought into them, or they were brought before him, they would have heard the name that we had trouble over there that I just kind of passed over. All right, the Egyptian name. So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams, let's go back to verse 7. I skipped a few, sorry. Verse 7, Joseph saw his brothers and recognized them, but he acted as a stranger to them and spoke roughly to them. Then he said to them, "Where do you come from?" And they said, "From the land of Canaan to buy food." So Joseph recognized his brothers, but they did not recognize him. Then Joseph remembered the dreams which he had dreamed about them. And he said to them, "You are spies. You have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said to him, "No, my lord, but your servants have come to buy food. We are all one man's son. We are honest men." Yeah, that's pretty funny. "Your servant are not spies." But he said to them, "No, but you have come to see the nakedness of the land." And they said, "Your servants are 12 brothers, the sons of one man in the land of Canaan. And in fact, the youngest is with our father today, and one is no more." But Joseph said to them, "It is as I spoke to you, saying, 'You are spies.' In this manner, you shall be tested. By the life of Pharaoh, you shall not leave this place unless your youngest brother comes here. Send one of you and let him bring your brother, and you shall be kept in prison that your words may be tested to see whether there is any truth in you, or else by the life of Pharaoh, surely you are spies." So he put them all together in prison for 3 days. And then Joseph said to them the third day, "Do this and live, for I fear God. If you are honest men, let one of your brothers be confined to your prison house. But you, go and carry grain for the famine of your houses, and bring your youngest brother to me. so your words will be verified, and you shall not die. And they did so. Then they said to one another, we are truly guilty concerning our brother, for we saw the anguish of his soul when he pleaded with us, and we would not hear. Therefore, this distress has come upon us. And Reuben answered to them, saying, did I not speak to you, saying, do not sin against the boy? And you would not listen to me. Therefore, behold, his blood is now required of us. But they did not know that Joseph understood them, for he spoke to them through an interpreter. And he turned himself away from them, and he wept. And then he returned to them again, and he talked with them. And he took Simeon from them and bound him before their eyes. Then Joseph gave a command to fill the sacks with grain, to restore every man's money to his sack, and to give them provisions for the journey. Thus he did for them. So they loaded up their donkeys with the grain and departed from there. But as one of them opened his sack to give his donkey feed at the encampment, he saw his money. And there it was in the mouth of his sack. So he said to my brothers, my money, it has been restored, and there it is in my sack. Then their hearts failed them, and they were afraid, saying to one another, what is this that God has done to us? Then they went to Jacob, their father, in the land of Canaan, and they told him all that had happened to them, saying, this, the man, meaning Joseph, the man who is Lord of the land, spoke roughly to us and took us for spies in the country. But we said to him, we're not spies. We're honest men. We're not spies. We are 12 brothers, sons of our father. One is no more, and the youngest is with our father this day in the land of Canaan. Then the man, the Lord of the country, said to us, by this I will know that you are honest men. Leave one of your brothers here with me. Take food for the famine for your households and be gone. And bring your youngest brother to me, so I shall know that you are not spies, but that you are honest men. And I will grant your brother to you, that you may trade in the land. Then it happened as they emptied their sacks that surprisingly each man's bundle of money was in his sack. And when they and their father saw the bundles of money, they were afraid. And Jacob, their father, said to them, you have bereaved me. Joseph is no more. Simeon is no more. And you want to take Benjamin? All these things are against me. Then Reuben spoke to his father. Reuben seems to be the spokesperson, doesn't he? And he said, kill my two sons if I do not bring him back to you. Speaking of Benjamin and Simeon, right? Kill my sons if I don't bring him back to you. Put him in my hands, and I will bring him back to you. But he said, my son shall not go down with you, for his brother is dead, and he is left alone. If any calamity should befall him along the way which you go, then you would bring down my gray hair with sorrow to the grave. Chapter 43, Joseph's brothers return to Egypt. This time they share a meal together. And Joseph weeps again at the sight of his brothers. This time they were able to bring Benjamin. And when Joseph sees Benjamin, he's overcome again. And he weeps. He knows that he's got to reveal it to his brothers. So Joseph decides to test them one more time. And in Genesis 44, Joseph placed his silver cup in one of their sacks. And he catches them stealing the silver cup. Of course, he put the cup in there, you know. And it is required that they leave Benjamin and go back and get their father. So Genesis 45, Joseph finally reveals his true identity. 45 verse 1. Then Joseph could not restrain himself before all those who stood by him, and he cried out, make everyone go out from me. So no one stood with him while Joseph made himself known to his brothers. And he wept aloud, and the Egyptians and the house of Pharaoh heard it. Then Joseph said to his brothers, I am Joseph. Does my father still live? But his brothers could not answer him, for they were dismayed in his presence. And Joseph said to his brothers, please come near to me. So they came near. Then he said, I am Joseph, your brother, whom you sold into Egypt. But now, do not therefore be grieved or angry with yourselves because you sold me here. For God sent me before you to preserve life. For these 2 years, the famine has been in the land, and there are still 5 years in which there will be neither plowing nor harvesting. And God sent me before you to preserve a posterity for you in the earth and to save your lives by a great deliverance. So now it was not you who sent me here, but God. And he has made me a father to Pharaoh and lord of all his house and a ruler throughout all the land of Egypt. Hurry and go up to my father and say to him, thus says your son Joseph, God has made me lord of all Egypt. Come down to me. Do not tarry. You shall dwell in the land of Goshen, and you shall be near to me. You and your children, your children's children, your flocks and your herds, and all that you have. There in Goshen, I will provide for you, lest you and your household and all that you have come to poverty. For there still are 5 years of famine. And behold, your eyes and the eyes of my brother Benjamin see that it is my mouth that speaks to you. So you shall tell my father of all my glory in Egypt and of all that you have seen, and you shall hurry and bring my father down here. Then he fell on his brother Benjamin's neck, and he wept, and Benjamin wept on his neck. Moreover, he kissed all his brothers and wept over them. And after that, his brothers talked with him. Jacob's brothers go back. They get Jacob. I'm sorry, Joseph's brothers go back. They get Jacob. And they bring him and the families. And they settle in Goshen. And the families grow. And they multiply. And their flocks multiply. And they grow bigger. And Jacob lives in the land for 17 years and is very, very old by this time. And he brings Joseph to his deathbed and he asks Joseph to make him a promise. We're going to flip to 47 and this is going to be verse 27. So Israel, Jacob, and his sons, Israel dwelt in the land of Egypt, in the country of Goshen. And they had possessions there, and they grew and multiplied exceedingly. And Jacob lived in the land of Egypt 17 years. So the length of Jacob's life was 147 years. When the time drew near that Israel must die, he called his son Joseph to him. And he said, now, if I have found favor in your sight, please put your hand under my thigh and deal kindly and truly with me. Please do not bury me in Egypt, but let me lie with my fathers. You shall carry me out of Egypt and bury me in their burial place. And he said to him, I will do as you have said. Then he said, swear to me. And he swore to him. So Israel bowed himself on the head of the bed. I've always wondered about this promise or vow. It happens a few times in the text of Scripture I can remember where a man says, place your hand under my thigh. Have y'all read this? Have you wondered about that? I've wondered about that. You want to be my model?
Sure.
But you're like, men don't cross their legs. They didn't wear pants either, right? They wore not tunics, I guess we could call it. Like, I don't say a long dress, but you know, they didn't wear pants. So imagine the trust and the intimacy between two men. If I'm making a vow to this man that I'm going to put my hand underneath his thigh, where's my position? I'm face to face with this man, right? I can't do it from up here. We can't do it standing up. I have to be face to face with this person and being as close as I can to this man in a way that is not immoral or unethical, right? It's really a very beautiful picture to me of how men made agreements and how it took men of character and strength and courage and commitment to do that. So the next time you read about somebody putting their hand on their thigh, get that picture of me getting that close to you and touching your thigh. Anybody who touches your thigh is pretty close and intimate. Yes. All the way, huh? It was that intimate. So we're right to say it's a definitely an intimate act of trust. And that's right. I guess it just depends. Well, we won't go into it. Yeah. That's right. That's right. It did have to do with their covenant that they were making would carry on, you're right, to the multiple generations. Yeah, any kind of agreement like that. Y'all crack me up. That's so funny. Talking about family jewels. Yep. All right, moving on to Genesis 48. Jacob is going to bless now Joseph's two sons. Remember we talked about Joseph had two sons from the Egyptian, the woman that Pharaoh gave him as a wife, and the two sons were Manasseh and Ephraim, right? So Jacob is going to bless Ephraim, which was the younger, which again seems like, wait a minute, didn't this happen earlier, and isn't this wrong? You don't bless the younger, you bless the older. But it was not an error, but it's a prophecy. It was actually a prophetic move. Jacob knew what he was doing. He did not make a mistake. And we're going to see in Numbers, when we get to the book of Numbers in a couple of weeks, we're going to see where the tribes were mustered in the wilderness and how Ephraim, is more numerous than Manasseh. And out of the tribe of Ephraim comes Joshua and Jeroboam. So Jacob was right that he blesses the younger, even though it seems like it shouldn't happen that way. So he gives a blessing, and that we're going to read verses just 15 and 16 of 48. It's a beautiful blessing. And Jacob blessed Joseph, blessing Joseph, and he said to Joseph, this is not the boys, but to his son Joseph, he said, God, before whom my fathers Abraham and Isaac walked, the God who has fed me all my life long to this day, the angel who has redeemed me from all evil, bless the lads. Let my name be named upon them, and the name of my fathers Abraham and Isaac, and let them grow into a multitude in the midst of the earth. Genesis 49, Jacob blesses all of his sons. I'm going to let you read all of that. He's going to give a blessing to each one of these young men, which is very important moving forward to understanding what happens to all these different tribes. And then in Genesis 50, Jacob dies, and he's buried. Let's pick up with verse 15. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, They said, perhaps Joseph will hate us. I'm sorry, right before that, Joseph actually did what his dad asked him to do. He went and buried him. He asked Pharaoh, hey, can I go and bury my father back in his land? He doesn't want to be buried in Egypt. And Pharaoh let him go and do that. And so Joseph comes back. When Joseph's brothers saw that their father was dead, they said, perhaps Joseph will hate us and may actually repay us for all the evil which we did to him. So they sent messengers to Joseph. Listen to this. They just keep on. Saying, before your father died, he commanded, saying, thus shall you say to Joseph, I beg you, please forgive the trespass of your brothers and their sin, for they did evil to you. Now please forgive the trespass of the servants of the God of your father. And Joseph wept when they spoke to him. Then his brothers also went and fell down before his face, and they said, behold, we are your servants. Joseph said to them, do not be afraid, for am I in the place of God? But as for me, you meant evil against me. But God meant it for good, in order to bring it about as it is to this day, to save many people alive. Now, therefore, don't be afraid. I will provide for you and your little ones. And he comforted them, and he spoke kindly to them. So Joseph dwelt in Egypt, he and his father's household. And Joseph lived 110 years. And Joseph saw Ephraim's children to the third generation. The children of Machir, the son of Manasseh, were also brought up on Joseph's knees. And Joseph said to his brethren, I am dying, but God will surely visit you and bring you out of this land to the land of which he swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob. Then Joseph took an oath from the children of Israel, saying, God will surely visit you, and you shall carry up my bones from here. So Joseph died, being 110 years old, and they embalmed him, and he was put in a coffin in Egypt. The end of Genesis, the beginning of Exodus. Now we know how these people even got to Egypt. Now we know who are these most important characters in these covenants that have been made to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Because they're going to keep saying it, right? Over and over again, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. I put together for your reading, another quick handout, a one-page story telling of what happens in the book of Genesis. We're going to end. Oh, we barely have time to do this. I'm going to go fast. I'm not even going to read it because I don't think I have time. This, I hope, as you read it, will remind you of some of the things that we've covered over the past 3 weeks. I wrote it down purely from memory. But I want you to know you can too. You could do this too. If you haven't taken a picture of this, you might want to do that. I bet every woman in this room, if you had this picture in your head and you tried to say out loud or write it down, get your computer out and say, I'm going to see if I can tell the story of what happens, just the general overview story in Genesis, that just having the names is going to help you remember. And then when you get over here and you start talking about Joseph, You've learned a little bit about Joseph tonight, enough about Joseph, I think, that will carry you to the end of the book of Genesis. The main thing I want to leave tonight on is that Genesis is a book of origins. The origin of man, the origin of our world, the origin of our universe. It's not the origin of our God, but it's the beginning of the understanding of our God. Because God ordains a person as the father of our faith, and he begins to formulate a nation that will be his chosen people to represent himself. He's trying desperately and beautifully to reveal himself to us, if we'll just pay attention, if we'll just learn, if we'll just understand, we can know him in an intimate, experiential way that causes transformation and fruitfulness in our lives. And that's what I hope is going to happen as we continue. Next Wednesday, we will not meet. You're off next Wednesday. I'm out of town. Gather if you want. Work on your study. Read this maybe and see if you can say it in your own words. And then we'll pick back up the following Wednesday and we'll start with Exodus. We're going to go through Exodus in one telling. It's going to change a little bit, okay? The teaching's going to change a little bit. It's not going to be so much history. I mean, Exodus is still history, but we're going to change it up a little bit, okay? All right? Let me pray for you guys, ladies. Lord, thank you so much that you have given all of us a strong history, a strong understanding of who you are, that you are revealing yourself to us today, even as we look back thousands of years. God, make your presence known. Make your presence known in our lives. May we have intimate experience with you that causes fruitfulness and change in our lives, and then give us the courage and the ability to share that with those we come in contact with so that others can come to know you as we have and be transformed by your presence and your power and your word. We thank you, Jesus, for your salvation. Amen.